Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We are in a very important series. It's really a series that, when I became the pastor in 2000, was a defining series every February about not just Black History Month, which we celebrate, but the whole idea of diversity. What is diversity? Where does it come from? Is it a good idea? Is it man's plan? Is it God's plan? I'm going to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read the probably my most favorite verse, as we say in Tennessee, my most favorite. As a young Christian, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anybody remember that verse? Do you remember the first time you heard that verse? Was that good news to you like it was to me, that all the stuff I had done was gone? All of the past was gone. Etch-a-sketch turned over. It was gone. Old things passed away. New things have come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. People many times say, well, why doesn't God speak to me? But he speaks much of the time, not just through Scripture, but through others. Obviously speaking his Scripture, but yet God speaking through us, be reconciled to God. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I want to welcome those that are watching, because not only hello in the upper venue, I'm hoping that I'm looking at you straight. Sometimes I got to get which camera I'm looking at, but if you're there, hello. But not only upper venue, we have this service is being shown in our congregations in Phoenix, Dallas, Cincinnati, Clarksville, and Murfreesboro as well as the upper venue. You in the upper venue, thank you for being there. But let me just say that why we've done this, and it was actually Pastor James' brainchild to do this, was because we wanted at some point to have an experience together about this very topic. These are moments where we define not just why we're here, what we're doing, what God's called us to do, and understand as a people that this call to diversity is not just some nice little thing that Bethel thought up. And that's why we just read it says, he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. My own journey into reconciliation, I look back and see the hand of God on my life. My father was in the oil business, or as we say in Texas, business with a D, oil business. My wife's dad was in the oil business, and we both of us grew up in Dallas, but mysteriously, if you will, in the 1960s, there was an oil strike in southern Mississippi. My dad actually had an option of moving to Venezuela, where my wife, her parents moved to Venezuela to work in the oil field, so we would have been in Venezuela at the same time, go figure that. But instead, we moved to southern Mississippi, and in the 60s, as in elementary school and middle school, I was in one of the most turbulent times in American history, just as a young kid growing up and kind of processing what now later you look back and see the movies, see the images, the newsreels of all of the turbulence going on, church bombings, dogs, water hoses, the horrible degradation that was going on. And I was in the middle of that and just processing as a young boy. I remember going to the first time to go get a shot that I remember. I walked into this little hospital or clinic area, and there was, first thing I noticed was it said restroom, and I thought, oh, you're so torn up from the shot, you got to go rest. I thought that was the first thought. They drag you in there to recover from the shot. But then I noticed that there were two distinct types of restrooms. There was colored and there was white. And that thing etched in my mind going, well, you know, maybe everybody just kind of likes that. There was no sense at the time of what was going on. 1969, I went home for Christmas. I think it was the Christmas of 69, came back in January, and the schools had been desegregated. I mean, literally, you go home at Christmas holidays, you come back, and an entire middle school had moved in, African-American students, into our school. Same with the high school. And it was busing. And next thing you know, you're just there. And it was kind of like, I'm really looking back proud of my parents, because many people just kind of went off and started private schools to not be a part of that. But my parents kind of just said, hey, you're going to have to deal with it. And just sitting there watching us as kids processing, just all being thrown together without any kind of frame of reference other than just living on two different sides of town. And now we're having to be on the same basketball team together and work together without anybody even kind of processing it. Everybody was kind of afraid to talk about it. My dad, because of his job, later we moved back to Texas in the 70s, and he moved to Africa, to Algeria. So we lived, and I think that's part of, again, God's hand, because as I would go to see my dad and then go over there extended times in the summer in college, I got to travel the world and I got to see people of different cultures. I'll never forget going to Paris in 1977, and I saw this black guy in Paris. So I was thinking, all right, I got a friend here, you know. So I walked up to him, had my hand out like this. What's going on, brother? He looked at me, he goes, I'm from Zimbabwe. And I knew then, see, my paradigm was changing, you know. Anyway, so you get it. So I find myself 1978 getting right with God, and by 1979, starting in the ministry, I knew that there was something about the nations of the world that God wanted to do. He wanted to touch the nations. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute, but just kind of giving you my journey. I actually texted Pastor Steve Merle and direct message him on Twitter, and I said, do you remember the time, let me find it, I said, do you remember the time of going to Second Baptist Church in Starkville and me going down to the front of the church in the middle of the service? And Pastor Steve writes back and gives one of the most unforgettable church experiences ever. So here I am, a brand new minister, 1979, gone into the ministry, and I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me one Sunday morning, as we just had kind of a campus gathering, to go to this all African-American church called Second Baptist. Now, First Baptist was all white in Starkville. Second Baptist was African-American. So Steve and I get Steve Merle to go. You know Pastor Steve. So Steve goes with me, and we're sitting in the back. And as I say, the only specks of dandruff on the tuxedo, we're in the back. And I grew up Presbyterian, which means we kind of shake hands at a distance. Not a lot of activity. You don't raise your hand unless you have a question. But as I got into charismatic circles, I'd seen charismatic services where people would faint or fall over. So I was kind of used to the Spirit moving. But when I went to this African-American church, they had ushers or usherettes with white gloves on. And when people were starting to get blessed, they come over and start fanning them like this. So I could kind of relate to the fact, well, in church I've seen, you know, you fall over and maybe the Spirit comes on you. In this church, they fan you and they get, well, in this case, I'm sitting in the back. This woman is going crazy. And I'm thinking, I'm kind of trying to fit it into the thing of, well, maybe it's a Spirit. And then I see her pick up a big usher about as big as Rosie Greer, if you remember Rosie, and throw him. I thought, now, throwing ushers is not a gift of the Spirit. I know that's not the Spirit. So I looked at Steve Merle, and I'm in the very, very back of this church. I looked at Steve, and I said, I'll be right back. So I get up, and I start walking down to the front of the church in the middle of the service. Now, I'm trying to communicate to the pastor, you know, I'm okay. I'm not doing anything crazy. I'm walking down front like this. I get all the way down to the front, Pastor James, and this woman is tormented. I mean, so I just get up and very quiet, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. Come out of her. Something, she just went limp, kind of like in The Exorcist. And we drug her out, you know, kind of got her out into the hallway and out into the area. And anyway, needless to say, she ended up getting really right with God and thanked us. She said, something just been tormenting me. Anyway, so a few weeks later, I go to a restaurant, and there's a group of distinguished African-American ministers sitting around a table, and one of them's kind of looking at me like this, and he goes, I know you. I said, yes, and I'm the man that went down there trying to save your church service. He goes, and he had a group of ministers visiting, and they were all kind of in consultation. He says, would you come to our church and do a Sunday school class on demonology? I said, no. Here's exactly what I said. I said, no. I said, but I will come if you let me preach on Sunday. Now, when I said that, all the ministers around him instantly kind of like bowling pins that fell over to leave him standing by himself. They all moved back to say, this is all on you. And he said, okay, you can come. Now, what he did not know was I had not preached an entire Sunday service yet in any church. Now, I go to Second Baptist, and I'm sitting there, something like in the 1800s, I think it started. I think they told me later, you're the first white man to preach here. So I'm sitting on stage, and I'm sitting here in the chairs, and probably the first 15 minutes, I think, if you looked out in the crowd, people were doing this to me. They were going. I'm just kind of up there, you know, just grinning like this. And I never get, Reverend C got up. He goes, today we have a very special guest, Reverend Brooks. He's going to come to you in his own way. In my mind, that meant that's a disclaimer. He's going to go, this is all on him. I had never heard that before. So I get up and I start preaching. And of course, I'm talking about reaching students and the importance of the college campus. I mean, I get about 10 minutes into it, and this guy jumps up on the organ and starts playing. Now, where I grew up, that meant you're closing. So I turned and I said, hold on, I'm not done yet. He goes, so I realized later they were trying to help me a little bit. When I got through preaching, the sermon was probably forgettable, except for the fact who gave it and the color of my skin. But when it was over, the pastor basically said, I want Reverend Brooks to come down front, and I want you to, if you want to give him an offering, I want you to come down and give him an offering. And literally no one left, and probably it seemed forever, but 30 minutes maybe, people filed by me, and I forget what the money was, but what I won't forget is the prayers of the mothers and the grandmothers laying their hands on me, saying, God, use him to reach my child. My grandbaby's in trouble. And it was literally weeks later, I was out on a basketball court at Mississippi State, and a young man was playing basketball up and down the court, young African-American man, and the Lord speaks to me and said, he's been praying for somebody to talk to him about me. Go tell him you're the answer to his prayer. And I walked up to him. His name is Curtis. I'm still in contact with him today. I said, look, I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but I think God told me to tell you that you've been praying for somebody to talk to you about him. I kind of said, like, sorry, it's me. I'm the answer to your prayer. He had just prayed that prayer. Within a few days, probably seven of his teammates led him to the Lord. Those seven African-American men went from Mississippi State to Alabama. Now, today, we're on hundreds of campuses. In the Philippines alone, I was just texted that we're on 1,100 colleges and high school campuses in that one nation alone. And so, but it started with that. And then, of course, the call to reach every nation in our generation, and that's what our continued passion is. When I became pastor here in 2000, the first thing I did was I got these hands, because these hands came from our church in Cape Town. And I started going to Cape Town in the 90s. That's where Greg and Marlene, Pastor Ernie is from South Africa, but and the story of that was that in the midst of apartheid, in the midst of dismantling that wicked system, God was using the church, and the church, these hands were raised up in that city, over that city, to say, no, it's not about black and white, it's people coming together. In fact, then President Mandela was going by our church service at the University of Cape Town, we call it UCT, and he stuck his head in and he saw this diverse group, and he sent a note with the usher down to the pastor to say, I would like to address this crowd. He was going to another meeting at the campus, looked in and saw our church service. And usually when somebody hands me a note, Pastor James, it's, you know, your kids are being bad in the nursery. This was when they were younger. Or, you know, maybe somebody's lights are on in the parking lot. Rarely do you get a note of such magnitude. The president is in the back and would like to speak, but he came down front and said, this is the hope of our nation. What you have here is the hope. In other words, it's almost like, how did this happen? And so coming back here as the pastor to raise these hands up, in fact, I would drive down I-65 and see this statue of this Confederate soldier, and found out later it was, I guess, Nathan Bedford Forrest, right here on I-65. So we would pray, go by there, we'd pray against it, we'd, Lord, just let fire come down, and I'd, you know, we bound it, we smote it, we did everything, and finally I felt the Lord said, raise up a standard. And so we took these hands and put them on 7 billboards. For years, when you landed in Nashville, the first billboard, there used to be a billboard right when you came out of the airport. That billboard's now gone completely, and they kind of remodeled it or redirected the traffic or built the road different. But our billboard was the first thing you saw in this city with those hands reaching a city to touch the world. And so diversity is not just a cute thing. It's not a politically correct fad. And I want to talk to you just in the next several hours that we have together on why diversity is non-negotiable. Our first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He reconciled us to Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you've been reconciled to God, and that was the impossible reconciliation, what it took to reconcile us, the gap between our offense against a holy God and what it required of God to initiate, to go to become a man, to suffer and die, and the beating and the horror. You can't imagine the pain, physical pain, much less the spiritual pain, because the Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. It wasn't just the physical beating, which was no movie that I've seen yet, whether it's Passion of the Christ or Son of God, nothing has come close to what it would be to be beaten like Jesus was beaten, and the torture and the physical and emotional anguish. But then you add to it the spiritual anguish. When it says that in the book of Isaiah that he was wounded, that God made him to bear the sins, he bore our sins. In other words, it was as if God, as Ern Baxter once said, took his giant fist and gathered the accumulated sins of men and placed it upon Christ. You've seen people that are in difficult times and maybe a life of drugs or crime, and you see the pain of one life of sin etched in their face and the sorrow. But imagine the pain of the world in one face. That's what Jesus bore for us. And yet he reconciled us to himself, and it says he didn't count our transgressions against us. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting. Now, if you're ever going to be reconciled to anybody, you're going to have to stop counting. And if there's anyone that had the most to count, would have been him. And yet he didn't count. Even up to the cross, he had a reason to say, that's it, that's done. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He bypassed the right to count. Remember the Apostle Peter when he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, he said, is it 7 times that my brother can sin against me and I have to forgive him? See, Peter was a counter. Is it 7 times somebody had probably done something to him? 8 times. Lord, is it 7 times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, 7 times 70. You can't start. If you start counting, Peter, the counting is going to work against you. You see, how do you know it's the last straw unless you've been counting? See, everybody, we think somehow we want God to parcel out to us forgiveness unconditionally. But we want to give back that forgiveness in little tiny thumbnails and little imperceptible amounts. Remember when my kids were real little, we'd go to McDonald's and they'd get an order of French fries. And I'd say, can Daddy have a fry? And they'd reach down and get the smallest little burnt nub and they'd give me that little burnt nub back. Let me tell you, we can't expect God to measure out unlimited forgiveness to us when we're measuring out to others in little thimblefuls, saying, here's your forgiveness back. So the first thing we have to do is to say, if I have been reconciled to God, then I have no option but to be a reconciler. You see, God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember the time when Jesus was ministering and a woman came in and poured all the perfume out on him and wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus basically told the religious people watching, he said, this woman who's been forgiven much loves much, but he who's been forgiven little loves little. You see, if we don't realize how big the debt was we owed, then we'll be quick to judge and to hold everyone hostage because of what they've done to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. The other thing about reconciliation is that in our minds we'll say, well, I'm willing to forgive them, but they're going to have to take the first step. You see, usually we think the one who's done the offense ought to initiate the reconciliation process. But actually in God's economy, he was the one most offended, and he initiated this act of reconciliation. While we were yet helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So number one, we have to receive the ministry of reconciliation. You cannot be a divider and be a reconciler.
That's right.
You have to make your mind up. What are you going to be? You're going to be the one that separates friends by listening to gossip and saying, oh, this person, I'm going to take sides. Or you get people and say, you know what, you two guys have been, or two girls have not been getting along. Come here, we're going to get together until this thing gets straight. I was sitting on stage one year. I got to be one of the speakers at this Athlete of the Year Award in Hawaii. And one of the guys next to me was a Christian. And he started bad-mouthing a person I knew. And I just decided, I just had enough of it. And I embraced this kind of mandate to be a reconciler. I said, you know what? Right during the meal, I said, that's a friend of mine. I said, y'all just need to talk. I said, I'm going to get him on the phone. I think we can straighten this out. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, by the time I got the guy on the phone, you talking about, honey, I shrunk the offense. By the time I got this guy that had been so quick to litanize the sins of this other guy, by the time they got on the phone, the guy was going, oh, hey, brother, oh, I didn't really have anything wrong. Oh, no, it was just a small thing. I mean, it was amazing how bringing something into the light exposed the reality of how little was going on. But let me tell you, that's why we're losing right there. We're losing this battle at that junction, that point right there, because we won't even do the most basic command of Jesus to love one another and to be peacemakers and reconcilers. You can say amen whether you like it or not, because it's true. I'll just stare at you back. See, I'm staring at you. Number one, we are called and given the ministry of reconciliation. Number two, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Got in a cab one time, and this cab driver, as I usually do, just started a conversation. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, good. Well, yeah, I know all the Bible. I've read the Bible for years. I said, well, just name me one verse. Well, yeah, there's a lot of them. Good. It ought to be easy to name one. Okay, I got one. The guy's driving. And he said, well, okay, I got it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. But yeah, you forgot him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What kind of world does he love? What world did he die for? Pastor Fikri, come, put that phone down and come on up here. Pastor Fikri, how many languages do you speak?
Six
languages, all right? All right, very good. He's Egyptian. We actually met Fikri. We prayed. A singing group was going on a mission trip to Bolivia. We were praying to send them out, and there was a kind of almost like a prophecy. You're going to meet a pastor, and he's supposed to be connected. They go to Bolivia, and this man was the translator for the singing group. And so now Pastor Mike Cantrell today is in Bolivia in the churches that Pastor Fikri started. But speaking Arabic, Egyptian, in a Latin-speaking country. Okay, so we need, okay, let's get a Latino.
Yeah, Robert?
Give me a Latino up here. I need somebody, a genuine Latino. Roberto, ¿cómo está? See what I'm saying? See? Okay. Now we need, is Nippur here?
She's coming.
Nippur, are you here?
Jerry can represent China.
No. I got it. Anybody from China? Any China? Ming Wang? Any Chinese? Anybody from Asia? If you're Asia, I need at least just, I need three Asians. Don't think it's awkward because I'm not going anywhere till we get this. I got to have, huh? Where's Dr. Naomi? I can take Dr. Naomi. Where are you, Dr. Nay? Hey, come down here, Nay. Okay, anybody, any Filipinos? Anybody from the Philippines? Where are my Filipinos?
Yeah, I'm gonna get the duck out of here. I got a lady in labor.
Oh, Dr. Naomi's an OB, so she says, I got a woman in labor. I may have to leave real quick. Not till my example's over with. That baby can wait. Philippines, okay. So let's see. We've got one, two. Okay, you can watch it. Look at it. You sure you're not just tweeting? Okay. Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. Okay, let me see. I've got, come here. I need one more of Asian. Do I have any Chinese? Filipino will count. Yeah? Who is it? On the four? Okay. Naomi? Okay, I got it. You can sit. Give Dr. Nay so she can go to the office. I love you. Okay, on the four? Okay, one, two, three. Okay. Okay, now, Pastor Mike, did you leave? Where did he go? Pastor James, come on up. You get to be the brother. No, this is fine. Oh, this is good. No, this is fine. This is good. If you took the world of 7 billion and you reduced it down to 7, you'd have one Latino, somebody from the Middle East, you'd have 3 from Asia. You know God loves Chinese. He made more of them than anybody else, as well as Indians, and the poor from India. You'd have 1 African, and then 1 looking like me. So here's the world of 7. What kind of world did Jesus die for? For God so loved the world. Did he just die for your kind, or this person, or that person? You see, when we understand this, now, what'll happen is, and that gets me to, y'all just stand here, because you know what, this just goes faster. I worked way too hard to get y'all up here. No way I'm going to let you go back that quick. You see, number one, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Number two, he died for the whole world. Number three, he has sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, we love missions, Pastor James. Oh, we love to go to the Spanish-speaking country. ¿Cómo está? Go. I have a lot. It's like, you know, I got a lot of black friends. Oh, I eat at a lot of Mexican restaurants. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, and we got our own little ways of kind of acting like, you know, we're connecting. But see, oh, the Middle East, oh, Asia. But guess what? We love missions because they're not coming home with us. We'll travel a long way to be friends. We're just great friends with everybody when we're in their other country. You doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. We're just great friends with everybody until we get home. But guess what? To be reconcilers, it's not about traveling 3,000 miles to make a friend that doesn't come home with us. It's about realizing that he has sent us to the world around us. In fact, Jesus basically said this. When they ask him, they said, well, who is my neighbor? You say, love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. We call it the Good Samaritan. The irony of that is that the Samaritan person was the one that to the religiously, you know, to the Jewish people at the time, to the religious establishment, were the outcast. Oh, we don't mix. So Jesus makes the hero of the story a Samaritan who's on his way on a journey, sees someone in need, bandages their wounds, picks them up, puts them on his horse, carries them to the inn, and he tells the innkeeper, take care of him, and when I return, if there's anything else that you spend, I will repay you. You see, that's what Jesus tells us. You know what? He basically said, all these people in need, you help take care of them, and you know what? If you spend whatever you spend, when I return, I'm going to repay you. He's going to repay us. There's no good deed that you and I do, no reaching out, no helping others, that he's not watching. And so what has he called us to do? He's called us to love our neighbors. And so last verse here, and then I'm going to be through so fast you're going to think I had nothing to say. Look at Ephesians. You just keep standing up here. You all right? You don't mind standing? You ever been on stage like this?
No.
I didn't think so. Okay. I got you right in the middle, though. You ready to go? All right? Ephesians chapter 3. Now watch this. We're talking about the theology of reconciliation. Number one, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Number two, he died for the whole world. Number three, he sent us into the world that he died for. Number four, he called us to love those who are from the world that are all around us. Number five, look at this in Ephesians 3, verse 1. Just read along with me or just look down, whatever you want to do. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy, or to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now think about this. Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you something that other generations didn't know about. But now I'm telling you this by the Spirit, that God has revealed this to his holy apostles and prophets. Now think about being in a moment where something that has never been known before, that has been a mystery hidden in God, is now going to be told. And that's the significance of what Paul's writing here. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's been hidden. He says, but now this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the Gospels. Now, there was no demarcation. There was no separation greater. Black and white doesn't come close. You can't imagine any tensions that we could put up and say, well, in our generation, this was the greatest disparity or this was the greatest breach. Jew and Gentile was the ultimate breach. And Paul goes on to say, or says right here, that the mystery is the Gentiles are now not just, oh, God loves them too, and they're going to have their own little separate but equal Gentile church. It was the same body. They are coming together to be the same. And then he goes on, thank you, Pastor James, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, or here it says the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone. See, what we're doing here is we're shining a light. We're spotlighting something. To bring to light what is the plan of this mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, everybody say through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying this. There's a mystery that has been hidden, but is now revealed, and that is that through the church, God is going to open up and show his manifold, or his multicolored, literally, wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, Satan doesn't believe, in my opinion, that the sacrifice of Christ is bigger than the bitterness and the sin that that sacrifice was paid for. He believes that somehow that the enticement and the hatred and the division and the feeling of power when you're angry, you know, when you get angry, you feel power. You say things you shouldn't say. Why? In a moment of anger. That's a false power. You think, oh, the Lord's really with me. I felt, no, you didn't feel his presence. You felt the presence of the flesh. You felt a counterfeit type of anointing that makes you think, and all of a sudden you're going to see how stupid you look once anger is passed and you're left with the wreckage of your words and all the things you did in a moment of idiocy. Nothing more stupid looking in the world than an angry man. And now you're begging for forgiveness because of words that were said, or whatever your gender may be. The point is simply this, is that the sacrifice of Christ is greater than the sins of men. And what God's going to show to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places is, see, I have a people that will love one another and will do what I say, and I will show you that my sacrifice was worth it. Would we come together and we love one another, not just ones who love us, but when we come together in this eternal purpose, God is showing off not only to the principalities and the powers, but he's showing off to the world around us. It's looking around going, I don't think this is possible. I don't think this is possible. Come on now. You see, there's something happens. You get in the middle of this. When we join together like this, put this is a joint. You don't smoke this. Put this right here. Join up. Everybody join. Get joined. You see, the body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And there's something about God joining you and connecting you. Y'all can be seated. Pastor James, you stay with me. Give them a hand clap for their participation. Pastor James, just stay. You know, the challenge of reconciliation is constant. I mean, remember in the movie The Titanic, and I hadn't seen it in a while, but the image that sticks in my mind is so indelibly there about the ship going down and then the couple trying to hang on to each other. You know, if you're a married couple, to hang on to your relationship in turbulent times when forces are pulling you apart, it takes the power of God. It takes a commitment. You've got it, if you go by your feelings, you'll never stay connected. But if you think two people who love each other can't stay together in difficult times and how much strain there is, how much more two ethnicities? I mean, everything is pulling us. Every force is trying to reinforce the reasons why we don't need to or shouldn't trust that this stuff is real. That's okay for just right now. So I'll be right back to you. This is why Jesus commanded us to love one another. You see, if he'd have made his suggestion, we'd have said, you know what? Well, I just pass. You know, it's like that's an a la carte. Well, this is the main thing. I choose Jesus. Yes, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. But I just you know, put the forgiveness on the side. I'll just take a little. Yeah, that reconciliation on the side too. Do you have just some with non-fat? I want some reconciliation light. I want the option to be able to not do this or to choose to put it on as little as I can. Until you receive this, then it'll never be done. And it has to be done intentionally. Mm-hmm. Listen, we go on mission trips and we target specific nations of the world. Hey, we're going to go here. We're going to go there. Listen, God's going to give us individually mission trips in our local situation. He's going to give you people. God, I'm praying that God will put people in your path. And you're going to say, God, I know you're bringing someone into my path that does not look like me, has no connection to me, but I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start trusting. Let's be exporters of this ministry of reconciliation. Whoever you are watching, this is not just an option. It's our commitment. It's that which we've been entrusted with. He reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, not counting. I don't know about you, but I don't want him to count. Anybody wish he would kind of forget? Easy to feel good about yourself if you got a bad memory. But this isn't about just kind of, hey, I forgot about that. No, it's about God deleting the past. All of our sins are washed away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your mercy today. Thank you, Father, for this ability that we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation, the gift of reconciliation. You reconciled us against all odds, against impossible odds. And you've entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. God, you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself, not counting their sins against them. And you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this time in history, in a world so torn apart with hate and bitterness. And what's happened now in Copenhagen just seems to be almost a regular occurrence of hate crimes and what's happened in Ferguson. Yet, Lord, it just, what is this? It's the outcropping of this moral flaw, this thing within us called sin, division and hatred. Lord, you are the answer to that. Jesus, you don't just come to give us an outward set of rules to live by, but you come to make us new people. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Thank you for reconciling us. Thank you for removing the stone, not just from the tomb that tried to seal you into that grave, but Lord, you removed the stone from our heart and give us a heart of flesh.
Can we give God a hand clap of praise in here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Homework. You already are doing a great job with reconciliation if you're coming to this church. You've already made a decision that's different than 90% of people in America at this hour, this 10 to 11 o'clock hour, where we spend time segregated during worship. You've already made a major decision. Maybe your workplace made a decision for you. My challenge to you is don't let reconciliation just stop at the church house. You know, the real work is when we have to hang together, when we play together, work together, and raise children together, and our ideologies clash and cultures clash, but Christ, who wanted us to be united, his word in us and to us has to last. So don't be content with coming and hearing, but go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Go out and be united with Christ. So
I'm just easing up on you.
So we're going to end church with singing this song because, and you can sing it to somebody by you if you want to.
I was thinking of something though before we go.
Okay.
And what it struck me, and it may not fit, but I thought because I saw my son back there. Do you remember that story you told me of why you started visiting Bethel years ago?
Yeah, I do.
You know, I remember years ago, my kids, when we started building this diverse culture, I remember one time, Pastor James said, this is a story that made him want to join us, because my son Wyatt is in the back. He was real little, and I saw him talking to my wife, and I heard I could see he was asking her a question, and I heard her say, "Well, you're gonna have to ask your father." So he came up to me and he said, "Dad, are we black?" Now, what was amazing was my wife didn't know, so she said, "You go ask him." He had been such around a diverse people. You know what I'm saying? Now, that doesn't mean we don't know what ethnicity we are, but I'm saying that's the joy of building together, of saying, God, you know, we're going to walk together. That's an honor. We're honored to be mistaken.
Yes.
I looked at the black guy one time. I said, if you just look at the corner of your eye, I said, but I mean, look a little mixed. He goes, no, you clear. You white.
What about my white tendencies?
You have no white tendencies. I tested you on a cottage cheese. It was done. Okay. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray.
Father, I pray as we leave this place, but not your presence, that you would go with us. You would keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye. And we'll continue to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed. Ministry team, you can come down. If you need any prayer whatsoever, we're going to pray for you. Y'all can give God a praise at the end of every prayer. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Don't forget, two Wednesdays from now, we're going to be here praying for the nations.